God bless you, saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. You love the Lord this morning? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We ask, Lord, that you'll just bless our study this morning and bless Brother Wade as he's preparing, Lord God, and prepare our hearts this morning, Lord, to receive what you have in store for us today. Grant it, Lord, that you'll help us in your name. Amen. So we're getting into Hebrews chapter 9 here. And I've been just kind of going back and reading the Hebrews again. And there's, you think as you're getting close to Hebrews 11 and 12 that we're kind of closing out Hebrews and a lot of the meaty things are kind of coming to an end, but no, we're just getting started. There's some good things ahead for us. So Hebrews chapter 8 was talking about that in verse 13, Paul was talking about the new covenant, and that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So last time we were kind of comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, a covenant of rules laying there on tablets, and a new covenant, take those tablets and put them into the heart of the believer. So Galatians chapter 5 is what Paul's talking about. He said, for brethren, when ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So we're talking about agape love. The life of Christ could be in the believer. And just to kind of compare again, the old and new covenants then become a story, a love story, where you've got Christ being married to his bride, the bride and the bridegroom there standing, and that, so there's the whole picture of the Bible laying there for us. So as we begin to move over into Hebrews chapter 9, Paul is comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And again, what he's doing is he's comparing these things that were types back then of the reality that we have now of Christ tabernacling himself in the life of the believer. And we know that these things were examples for us to look and see how that God would move through a believer through these stages of justification and sanctification into the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all these things that it would represent. Until God tabernacles himself and moves behind the veil of your flesh, where Paul said in chapter 9, verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Paul said that these things signified the Holy Ghost in verse 8 of chapter 9. He said the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Pertaining to the conscience, and I'm kind of moving fast through some of these just to kind of background what we covered last week to kind of get on to into Hebrews 9. But a conscience, your conscience is that inner feeling, that voice that tells you whether you're right or wrong. The conscience that tells you where you're, if you were to die now, you're probably not going to go to heaven. Or the conscience that tells you I'm free. You know, when you get up from your prayer room and you've been washed clean and you know, because God has testified to you that you've been born again. In a guide, Brother Branham said, your conscience tells you, something inside of you tells you you're wrong. So you know if you die, you couldn't meet a holy God. So if you, what Paul's trying to lay it before us now through the Holy Ghost, that through this new covenant, Christ has given us a way for our conscience to be made perfect, where your conscience is made clean. You can come boldly to the throne of God of grace, knowing that Christ died and paid the price for all of your sins and all of your past life, all of the things that you did are now covered by the blood. But Christ, being coming in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all, for us. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. By his blood he paid the price. Because it's life. His life paid the price, and his life comes back into the believer. So Paul says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And dead works is, you know, last time we looked at, you know, how the Jews will, they will take the sepulcher and they'll paint it white on the outside, and many times, you know, you have like the Pharisees just acting things out. On the outside, it would look like they were doing what the law required, but on the inside, they were still dead men's bones. So what does the Holy Ghost do? The Holy Ghost has power to change you on the inside, to change your thinking, to change your motives. And that's really kind of a point that I've been belaboring, is that the Holy Ghost is going to change you. You know, sometimes we kind of labor in our minds that, well, as long as I have knowledge of the Word, and that's fine. But the Old Testament Jews, they had a knowledge, a head knowledge of the Word. But the Holy Ghost is going to change your life. It's going to change you so that you ain't the way that you used to be. That person that used to look at pornography and used to smoke weed and all of those things and think wrong, and that your whole life is going to be dead because now you're dead in Christ and you're changed. You're a changed person. Amen. So it goes back to, I really appreciated that sermon Brother Luis preached Wednesday night, because it's love. And if you inspect your life and see, do you love God? Because your life is going to be changed. And if you don't love God, if you don't enjoy coming to the service of the Lord, if you don't enjoy coming to church and praying and reading your Bible, then maybe it's time to examine our conscience, what our conscience is speaking back to us. Has your conscience been purged? So that's what dead work. What's dead works? Dead works is just acting out what you trying to do right, trying to work yourself into the kingdom of God, trying to go through the motions. But you've been called to serve a living God, a living Christ in your members, not just something that's whitewashed on the outside but dead on the inside. So in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, when Brother Branham was preaching on this, he said, pass from death unto life. What do you care what the world thinks? What do you care what your neighbor thinks? Our conscience has died, and we're regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God to serve the true and the living God. There you are. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's your dead works. Your dead works is where you're just trying to do it yourself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's going to be works, but not your works, his works. So it's not your works that saves you, but there's going to be works. Because these signs and wonders are going to follow a believer. The life of Christ, where the life of Christ is put into the believer, it's going to produce his life. So in verse 15, Paul says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now you can see I got over there in the corners some red blood cells, because blood all through the Bible, life is really the theme of the Bible. We're talking about life. We're talking about planting a seed that comes up with life, the life of Christ. And it's the life of Christ in that blood cell that was broke on the cross that died for us and to come back in the believer. Life. And so what is your eternal inheritance? Is life. We were talking about when we were examining in Hebrews chapter 7, where Paul used the example of Melchizedek and looked all the way back to Genesis 1, 26, 27, and there's your inheritance laying there, that God would give you eternal life. So you've got an inheritance that Paul's speaking of, the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity be the death of the testator. Now, Brother Branham said in adoption, he said, inheritance by predestination. I inherited something. What inheritance? There had to be somebody leave me an inheritance. Why do you say Jesus left you an inheritance? Beg your pardon? Jesus never left me an inheritance. Jesus never left you an inheritance. He only came down and paid for your inheritance, brought you to your inheritance. But your name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God give you your inheritance. Your inheritance was first. Jesus only come a lot. Here's the way they try to make it. God said, well, there's a lot of people lost. I don't want them to be saved, so I'll send Jesus down. And perhaps, maybe he'll, somebody feels sorry. I know what I've done and get saved. Oh, mercy, I wouldn't run my office like that, even as poor as I do run it sometimes then. I wouldn't do it like that. How about God? So now, as we're examining this scripture where Paul's talking about your inheritance, let's just run through the Bible and see what the Bible says about inheritance. And I did it again. I made it font small, so bear with me. I'm going to beat up on myself. Proverbs 13 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, you think about on the day of Pentecost when Peter come down and he said, this promise is to you and your children. The promise is your inheritance, that you've got an inheritance, that God wants to give you his eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You've been predestinated to an inheritance. Ephesians chapter verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You've got an inheritance that you have access to because Christ died for you. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Romans chapter 8 verse 17 says that if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You're an heir to everything that Christ gets. Because why? It was written back there in the beginning. God said, let us make man in our image. You got access by what Christ did on the cross to your inheritance. Now we'll just examine this, kind of touch some highlights real briefly. But God, the way that God gives you your inheritance, when you're born again, he gives it a little bit at a time. You start off just like when you're buying a house. You're not going to make all the payment at once, but you put a down payment first, and the rest of the inheritance is given based upon your character growth. So the down payment is your new birth is the down payment of eternal life. Now let's see what Brother Burnham said, and hear ye him. He said, in the Old Testament, a father owned a great portion of ground, and he had hired servants all around little places and houses or tents that watched over his flock. Now, when a child was born into this home, the father did not have time to take care of the son the way that he should, so he'd go and hire a tutor or a raiser, someone to educate the child. Now, here's where I think that the Pentecostal church made their mistake. When that son was born into the family, he was a son at birth, but his inheritance was not yet determined. It depended on his character. So though being a son, and if he was a disobedient son, he would not inherit anything, but still he was a son. But if he was an obedient son, he was heir to all things. And we've been taught, not only through Pentecostal realms, but through the Holiness Group and the Baptists and what more, that when we're born again, we're sons of God. That's true, but that's just the beginning. Then it's your character. From then on, what means the difference? Now, how's this tie in with what we've been talking about? We've been talking about life, that the Holy Ghost is going to change your life. But you've got to grow into it. You grow into your inheritance. And what is your inheritance? If we could just kind of sum up what your inheritance is, eternal life, a mind and body in subjection to the Word. Your inheritance is the virtues of God on display. Your inheritance is speaking condition, the ability to speak, to change the atmosphere, to change the situation. Oneness and communion with God is your inheritance. A supernatural understanding of supernatural things. the ability to discern truth from error and fortification behind God's word, an anointed life and dominion over the earth, full redemption. Full redemption is your inheritance, where God will not just redeem your soul, but also transform your spirit and clean out your flues until he can cap you off to work out full redemption, and so that Christ is fully manifest in you until your body is changed. That's what your inheritance is. So in returning, do you believe, Brother Branham said? Yes, sir, it's time to return. Return to what, Brother Branham? Return back to the organization I come out of? No, return back to your inheritance, the inheritance that our Father left us. What kind of inheritance did he leave? Wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. That's the inheritance. So what's your inheritance? Is the new birth, the life of Christ living in you, the power of God that God knew that was waiting for you before the foundation of the world because you were written in him. Not go join this one and go join that one, go join this one. Wait till the power comes from on high. How long until? One day, 2 days? Wait until. Don't take some little emotion, some little frustration. Wait there until you are dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus, and every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ, so you can see the life of Christ reflected right in your living the way you go. Yes, sir, till you can find that power like they had back there in the beginning. Now he's saying, wait until you see that life manifested in you, because the life of Christ is going to change you. We're not talking this morning about just knowing a lot of things, but the word being revealed and transforming your life and transforming your being so that you are different, so that you are not the same. The new birth is going to make you different. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, he said, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Why does it take blood to bring a testament? Because it takes life. The life of that animal had to die for you in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it was the life of God that gave his life so that the life of God could come back in the believer. In Exodus chapter 24, it says, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So it was Christ's blood that he gave on the cross. Where in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21, it says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are purged, are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And Brother Branham said, the definition of remission, before I get to what Brother Branham said, that the remission is release from bondage or imprisonment. The blood of Christ releases you from your prison house. The blood of Christ. Remission is forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. And Brother Ram said in the message, the inside, he said, the penalty is death, and something has to die to pay that penalty. So it can only be substitutionary, or we're all in death if there wasn't a substitute for us to hold on to. You see what the life of Christ did when he died on the cross? He gave us something to hold on to. When he gave the new birth on the day of Pentecost, it's something for you to hold on to because it's his life. And man, in doing this, realized that he needs something to hold on to, something that he can put his hands on, something he can say, this is it. I've got it. I know it's it. Amen. So in the message identified with Christ, he said, in the Old Testament, and I know, again, this is small, so I'll just read it and just listen. In the Old Testament, when a man want to be identified at the house of God, he took the most innocent thing he could find, a lamb. And he knew the lamb was free from sin because it knew no sin. And he went and took the lamb and put his hand upon his head and confessed his sin. And by faith, he transferred his sins on the lamb and the innocence of the lamb back on him. And then the lamb died because it was a sinner. And the man lived by an act of faith of obeying what God said. But what did he do? He went right back out of the temple with the same desire he had when he come in. Because when that blood cell is broken, which the life starts in one blood cell, and when that blood cell was broken, the life of the lamb would not coincide or come back into the human life because it was an animal life. The man went out with the same desire he had, so therefore he committed sins continually, all the time again. Let's take a moment to just compare the Old Testament, where your desire would not be changed and the person would not be changed, with the New Testament, where you're going to be changed. Your life is going to be changed. Your desires are going to be changed. Your conscience is going to be purged. But there come a time when God made us an example, and he gave us the Lord Jesus. And when a sinner puts his hands upon his precious head and confesses his sins, and his sins is transformed or transferred from the sinner to Jesus, and the innocence of Jesus is transferred by the Holy Ghost back into that person, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's where I want to be identified. The Bible said he, knowing no sin, was made sin for us. The reason he suffered was for our sins. And it's no more than what is right, no more than our duties to look at these things and see that these desires that we have that God put in us, to create in us, to make us want to be like him. Your desire is going to be changed when God gives you his life. So as we keep reading on in Hebrews chapter 9, Paul says it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And what Brother Branham would say about this statement, that he shall appear the second time, those that look for him, to those, he's going to appear to those that look for him. Brother Bram said, and how can I overcome? He said, on that Easter morning when he rose out yonder and Job's body no more than a spoonful of ashes, he was waiting. He was that elected group. He rose from the grave and entered into the city with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. Amen. For they look for such a person. And to those who look for Christ the second time, what was he saying? That can overcome the things of this world by his grace to come into him and shut your eyes to anything else but him and his word. He will appear the second time in glory. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, those which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now, if you want to go back and study this out some more, there's a whole sermon that Brother Branham preached on this scripture right here, and it's called The Message Look, that he preached in 1963. And Brother Branham made this statement in that sermon. He said, as a group of believers today assembled together, we want to fix our thoughts, our principles and things upon the coming of the Lord, looking for Christ, who shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those that believe and are looking for him to come. The writer says here that we look for Christ the second time to see him as he is. And now we know that the Word is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Hebrews 13:8 said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, it's the Word that we look to then, for it is the expression of what God is. And when God came in Christ, he was the expression of what God was. And whatever he was, he ever remains, because he's eternal and cannot change. And Brother Branham went on to say, he said, you got to see that God knows that you are a sinner and that you have confessed your sins, and God put your iniquity upon him, upon himself, and become a man. He crossed his strain and come down from being God to be man, that he might die in your stead to give himself for you. And you confessed your sin, and not a manufactured Clorox, but a power of God that was made blood, that he might take away your sinful blood by sexual desire and make you a free man and a woman of God. There you are. What are you looking at? You say, oh, I belong to the Assemblies of God. I belong to the United Pentecostal. I belong to the Methodist, the Baptist. you're still focusing away yourself away. Focus yourself in on Jesus Christ. Hear the answer come back. All thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. So Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, we finally made it to Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Amen. Brother Bram would say in message oneness, he said, didn't have to borrow any timbers anywhere to make a body. He didn't have to borrow from anybody to make a body. The world was framed by the word of God. The things were made out of things that don't appear. God just said, let there be, and there was. He didn't have to go over and say, Mr. Moon, would you loan me a little timber? Mr. Star, would you let me have some calcium? God, don't do that. He didn't have to say, Mary, you loan me an egg. I want to make a body so I can dwell in it. God, the Creator, spoke, and she was a mother right then. And he made a body so that he could dwell in it. And then behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, God is not an idol. God is a spirit. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. And we prostrate ourselves before that. And the spirit don't come into some idol as some so-called Christians would have us to believe. But the spirit comes into you. And you are God's house, living, walking around, manifesting the living God. For God dwells not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou prepared me. You are God's letter, a written epistle. God is in you, manifesting himself through. If you could prostrate yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner, come into me, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and then you are a living idol of God, living representative of God, walking around with God speaking through your lips to others. And we'll stop there. But that is what the Holy Ghost does, to change your life and make you a tabernacle for the living God, that God can express himself in you and take you back to that inheritance that God had for you before the foundation of the world. God bless you.